Every once in a while, I like to begin our lesson with a little quiz and to see how many people are awake during the services, how many people are sleeping through the services, how many people have a memory like mine that come and listen. And I have a fantastic short-term memory, but I really struggle with long-term memory. Now, my wife would say I struggle with both. Long-term and short-term, but I think I have a pretty good short-term memory, but I have a hard time remembering things, you know, down the road. I give you an example. Following this lesson today, don't ask me any questions a week from now, because I will struggle to come up with it. Now, today, if you ask me this afternoon or tomorrow, I think I'd be okay. Now, the great thing about this quiz is everybody's going to get an A. Everybody's going to pass. So just to bring us up to speed, some of you have not been with us, so this will help you to get up to speed. Some have a hard time remembering like me. This will help. And so these are from the last two or three weeks of teaching in the book of Ruth. So what two sons did Lot have from Genesis 19, 37, and 38? Anybody remember them? Anybody at all? A lot of people just like me are in here today. I feel really good. All right, now if you remember, in Genesis 19, Lot, God destroys what city? Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, good. And as they're leaving the city, God says, don't look back. And who looks back? Lot's wife. And she's turned to a... All right, well, you guys remember quite a bit. Now, in Ruth, we went back to Genesis because Ruth is from Moab. She's a Moabite. And we find that the Moabites come from Genesis 19:37 because Lot, after the destruction of the city, him and his daughters, they go away from the city, obviously. And the two daughters begin to talk and they say, look, we're not going to be able to have children because all the men have been destroyed. So what we're going to do is we're going to devise a plan. We're going to get our father drunk and we're going to go in and have a relationship with him. So the oldest one goes first and she ends up pregnant with a child and his name is Moab. Ruth is part of that tribe of people. And in verse 38, the younger daughter goes in. She does the same thing. She finds herself with a child also, and his name is Ben-Ammi, and he is the father of the Ammonites. So we have the Moabites, and we have the Ammonites. Go way back to Genesis chapter 19. Now, in Ruth chapter 1, we have two sons of Naomi. Anybody remember them at all? No? Good guess, though. We have Chilion and Mahlon are the sons of Naomi and Elimelech. Where did Elimelech move to Moab from? Bethlehem. And a little bonus question, what does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. Very, very, see, we're all getting an A. Isn't that great? Everybody passes. All right, next question. What does Naomi mean? It's a little difficult. Pleasant, good. But what did she want to be called? Mara, bitter. Because she says, the way God has dealt with me, he's dealt harshly with me. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter, call me Mara. What does Ruth mean? What do we like to have? We like to have many, see, friends. Ruth means friends, friendship. True, this is kind of a 50-50 chance. Was Moab east of the Jordan or west of the Jordan? Are you sure? Stay with your first answer. Good answer. East. During what time period in history did Ruth live? Time of the Judges. Another question off that one. How many years was the time of Judges? 300. Good. Did you get that, Bulldog? Good. 300 years. Excellent. 300 years. How many judges were there? 15. 13 in the book of Judges, 2 in the book of 1 Samuel, Eli and Samuel. All right. Next question. Moab treated Israel very nice when they left Egypt. How many say true? How many say false? How many before God say, I have no idea? All right, third question. Fourth, who cares? Who doesn't even care, right? All right. All right. You guys got that one right. That was good. No, they did not treat them nice at all. In fact, just the opposite. In fact, Moab conquered Israel during the time of Judges for 18 years. And when the nation of Israel left Egypt, going back to the Egyptian Exodus, when they left Egypt, when Moses was leading them, remember that, let my people go, we find out that when they were in the wilderness wandering, that Moab did not let them pass. And so God remembered that later. What does Boaz mean? Tough one. Boaz is a type of Christ. We've been talking about that in the series. And it means in him is strength. All right. Very, very good. You guys did awesome on that. Now, this map shows us Bethlehem to Moab. And this body of water is Jordan. Remember, because we said Bethlehem is on the east of the Jordan River. Do you remember how many miles from Bethlehem to Moab? 25, 50, or 75? 50. Good. Very good. Somebody got it here close to the front. 50 miles. So this is the context. Now, the family tree we want to look at really quick to get us back up to speed, because I know not everybody comes every week and all that kind of stuff. So in Ruth chapter 1, verse 4, we have Elimelech and Naomi. They go from Bethlehem, the house of bread. There's a famine, so they travel to Moab, around 50 miles away, for a couple of reasons. One, there's a famine, no doubt about it. It says so right in the scripture. But also, they had really gotten away from God. Remember, it's the time of the judges. And there are no spiritual leader during the time of the judges at this particular time with them. And they really were struggling in their faith. They weren't right with God. And so they leave the presence of God in the promised land, and they take up residence with the enemy, the Moabites. And they go there, and we find that their two sons marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Elimelech dies, Mahlon dies, and Chilion dies. And all we have left are three women. Now, there was nothing worse in the ancient world, and in some places even today, to be a widow and to be childless. Now, in our culture, that's not as a big of a deal. But in this culture, it was absolutely paralyzing. No food, nowhere to live. And when we think of Ruth, because Orpah, you remember we taught a few weeks ago, she was with Ruth. She went back to her family in Moab. But Ruth goes forward with Naomi. They go back to Bethlehem. And now we find that Ruth will not be accepted because she's an Israelite. She has all these things running through her mind. The Israelites hate us, and she was absolutely true. The people will take advantage of me, and she would have been absolutely right. And in fact, last week we learned that Boaz told his men to what? Don't touch her. Leave her alone. Let her get whatever food she wants, because she would have been abused. She most likely would have been raped. She would have been taken advantage of. But Boaz, who's a type of Christ, the kinsman redeemer, steps in and he protects her. And that was good news for her. Our goal today is to get through Ruth chapter 3. We'll see. I think we'll get through the verses, possibly. If I talk fast and you listen faster, I think we can make it work. All right. Now, what is this kinsman redeemer stuff? We need to understand some context here to really be able to understand Boaz. Well, we find the kinsman redeemer is someone who marries the widow of their deceased brother. Jesus dealt with this in the New Testament. In fact, I just want to share some things that will help us understand this, because this is really important. We find in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 23, the Sadducees, the scripture says, who don't believe in the resurrection. Now, here are the Sadducees. There are two main groups. There are other groups, but there are two main groups of what we would call preachers, theologians. in the time of Jesus. One was the Pharisees. They would have been very comfortable at Cross Point. They believed the Bible in its entirety. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in life after death. They believed in angels. They believed the Bible was the Word of God. Of course, they didn't have the New Testament. They only had the Old Testament. They would have memorized the entire Old Testament. Now, if you don't think that's difficult, try it. They would have memorized it all. That's how you became a Pharisee. Then there was another group called the Sadducees, in which now come to Jesus in Matthew 22. And they come to him and they do not believe in the resurrection. They do not believe in miracles. They do not believe in all of the Old Testament, just the Torah, the first five books. Now the question is, why would people in the time of Jesus and why would ministers in our day, today, 2023, become a minister, become a preacher, if they don't believe in the entirety of the Bible, and they don't believe in the supernatural, and they don't believe in life after death? And here's the answer. I have no idea. I have absolutely no idea. It's just apparently a job. That's the only thing I can come up with. I have no idea. And so they don't believe in faith. They don't believe in any of those things. The Sadducees were the ones that controlled the temple commerce, i.e. money. They were in it for the money and the prestige, and they were elite, and they were highly educated like the Pharisees. So these Sadducees were always along with the Pharisees. And the interesting thing, they hated one another, but when it came to Jesus, guess what? They joined rank because they both hated Jesus, because while Jesus was alive, they were losing power and influence. And they come to Jesus and they ask him a question. Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now, where'd they get that? They got it from the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, I want to read this for you, and you're welcome to turn if you'd like. But in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verses 5 and 6, this is the law of Moses that was given by God on Mount Sinai. Moses writes it down. Here's what it says. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. So the Sadducees, knowing the Old Testament law, come to Jesus. They refer to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 25, and they come to tempt Jesus, to test Jesus, to try to slip Jesus up on this levirate marriage custom and law that they knew from the Old Testament. So here they come. And they give Jesus this scenario. A woman gets married, her husband dies, she marries the next brother, he dies, she marries the third brother, he dies, and finally they get to seven brothers. Now, the interesting thing about this time of history, it would have been good for all the brothers to give some input on who the brothers married, because one day they could be her husband. So they asked Jesus a question in the resurrection, in life after death, which they didn't believe in. See, they're trying to trip him up. Whose husband will she have? Which of the seven? You think they really care about that? No. They're trying to show that Jesus is going to make a mistake and he can't answer the question. Well, here's what Jesus says. You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Now, wait a minute. How could they not know the scriptures? They would have known all the scriptures. They could not connect the context and the dots with practical living. You know, a lot of people know the Bible, but they don't understand the outliving of the practical theology that's in their head. They can't connect A and B. And Jesus goes on to say, at the resurrection or in the afterlife, people will neither marry nor they'll be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. So some people see and say, look, when we die, we're going to be an angel. No. We're not going to be an angel. What Jesus is saying is in the afterlife, we will not be married like we are in this life. We're not going to become angels. God created angels, and then he created human beings. He's saying in the next life, you will know your spouse, you will have a relationship, friendship with your spouse that you had on earth, but you will not live the way you live on earth. On earth, we procreate, we have children. In heaven, that's not the case. I created angels. Jesus saying, God the Father created angels. They do not procreate. They are different. Totally different. And Jesus says, you err in the scripture. And they're thinking, what are you talking about? So he tells them, haven't you read what God said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6? God said, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. Then Jesus said, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And I like the last verse in this paragraph. It says, and the people heard this, and they were astonished at his teaching. Well, we have the law given in Deuteronomy 25. Jesus has to deal with it in Matthew 22. But did you know that this levirate marriage understanding came before the law? Would you like to hear a story? In Genesis chapter 38, a long chapter, and you can read it on your own, but I'm going to give you the highlights. There's a man called Judah. Judah was the fourth son of Jacob. He was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He actually was the one who sold Joseph to the caravan that was going to Egypt. He was the brother that recommended that. Now, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. And so they did that. Well, in Genesis 38, you find that he gets married. He moves to a place. He gets married. And then he has some sons. The first one is called Er. And there's a girl there by the name of Tamar, and Er marries Tamar. But Er is a bad guy, and so God steps in, and God takes his life. You can read it for yourself. So the next son that he has, his name is Onan, or Onan, however you want to pronounce it. And he says, well, Er is dead, so Tamar, you don't have any children, so you can marry my next son. His name is Onan, and she marries Onan. I can't get into specifics, a little bit graphic, and there are kids here, but he doesn't fulfill his responsibility. So they get married, he doesn't fulfill his responsibility, and so God is really angry about that and says, you are not doing what you should be doing, and guess what God does to him? All right? So it's not good to be a son of Judah. The first two, He has a third son. His name is Shelah, or Shelah. But he's young, and he's not ready to get married. So Judah tells Tamar, when my youngest son Shelah is old enough, you can marry him. Well, some time goes on. Some years pass by. Shelah, however you pronounce his name, he's now at the age to be married. And Judah reneges on his promise. So Tamar says, I'm going to get even. And so one day, Judah is passing by, he's going to a town, he's traveling, and he sees this prostitute who's very beautiful. And so he says, well, I'm going to have a relationship with this prostitute. Genesis 38 says that his wife had died, so he's alone, he's lonely, he's a man. And so he's going to have a relationship with this prostitute. And so he bargains with her. And they finally get down to the bargain, and she says, well, I'll take a goat, and you can be with me. So she says, by the way, I need something from you until I get the goat. Because he didn't have a goat in his back pocket. He said, okay. He said, I'll give you a medallion with my identification, with a cord that he probably wears around his neck, and I'll give you my staff. His stick that he would walk with my insignia on it. And when they bring the goat, you give my stuff back. So they make this arrangement, and they have a relationship together. And lo and behold, guess what? She gets pregnant. Interesting enough, after a while, Judah sends one of his men with a goat to look for Tamar. Guess who we can't find? Tamar. She's nowhere to be found because she's not a prostitute. She disguised herself as a prostitute to have a son through her father-in-law to carry on the family name because she wasn't able to with the other three sons. Judah gets information that his daughter-in-law is what? Pregnant. He's not happy about that because she's not married. That wouldn't be a big deal today, but in that day, that's a big deal. And by the way, it is still a big deal in many countries in the world today, just not in ours. So, Judah gets mad. He goes, bring her here. We're going to burn her. She shows up. And by the way, guess what she brings with her? Yeah. The insignia, the cord, the staff. And she goes, ta-da. And I think it's verse 26 in chapter 38 of Genesis. He said, you know, you have shown yourself to be godlier than me. Now, to carry the story further, which is very interesting, she gets pregnant, as you know, but she has twins. One of them is called Zerah, but the other one is called Perez. Now, if you look at the two genealogies in the New Testament of Jesus, fascinatingly so, the name Perez is in the genealogy of not only King David, but of Jesus. God, in his grace, in his mercy, in his forgiveness, uses Tamar to be in the line of David and Jesus, even though she disguised herself as a prostitute. As we learned last week, the mother of Boaz was whom? Who remembers? She helped the spies in Israel. And she was a prostitute. What is God teaching us? He's teaching us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's teaching us, for the wages of sin is death. Yeah, not only for them, but for everybody. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I think what God is teaching us is there is nobody that is so bad that I won't receive. I don't know about you, but that's good news for me. In fact, 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Church, if you don't get anything today, I want you to leave with this. We serve a loving, forgiving God. That gives you some background. This gives you some understanding on why they were so concerned in the book of Ruth of getting that kinsman redeemer, of Ruth marrying someone close, a male relative of Elimelech, because this had been going on way, way back even to the book of Genesis. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Because remember, they're both widows and they're both what? Childless. They're in trouble. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying at all. I don't mean anything by it. People are so sensitive today. But there's no welfare programs. Seriously, there's nowhere to go. The government's not going to help you. You're in trouble. You're in big trouble. And so a woman in this culture and in other cultures, even today, not our country, you're in big trouble because there's nobody to help you. And so Naomi says, I've got to try to help you find somebody so you can have a home, so you can be taken care of. Now Boaz, whom we met last week, who, by the way, we all said, took an eye to Ruth, didn't he? He saw her in the field and said, something about her I like. With whose women you have worked is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. And so what they would do, they would build a platform and they would put wheat on there and they would pound it and pound it and pound it. Then they'd throw it up and let the wind take the stalk and the chaff, and then the grain would fall. Then they would beat it, they'd crush it, and then they would cook it or bake it, whatever the case may be. Now notice, tonight Boaz is going to be there working. Remember, he's the owner of the field. We learned that a few weeks ago. Now, what does she tell her? Put on the worst thing you can find and go dirty. No. No. Wash up. Smell good. Where's Ruth going? She's going to propose marriage to Boaz. That's where she's going. And she comes all dolled up. Ladies, I don't care what you hear today. Get dolled up. Go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. Ladies, you want some? This is free. If you want to get something out of your husband or boyfriend, do it after they eat. Okay? When they get some rest. When they've had their tacos and Diet Coke and they're sitting there, then go. Take it or leave it, it's free. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet. Light his feet. He will tell you what to do. What a strange thing. But it's their culture. All right? Well, Ruth says, well, whatever you say, mother-in-law, I'll do it. So she goes down to the threshing floor. She did everything Naomi told her. When Boaz had finished, what? Eating and drinking. He's full. Ladies, once again, if you want something from your man, get him when he's got a full stomach. He's in good spirits. Doesn't mean he's drunk. It means in a good mood. He's had steak and potato from Longhorns and Diet Coke. And I mean, he's ready. And what does a guy do when he eats? He goes to sleep, right? Any married woman knows that. He goes to sleep. So here she comes, strategy in hand. He's lying down at the far end of the grain pile. Okay, so here's something else you have to know, some history. The men would have been sleeping around the grain pile, around the threshing floor. They would have slept with their heads facing the threshing floor. Would have been a raised platform to protect the grain from people that would come steal it or wild animals. So there's all kinds of workers. He goes and lies down. Ruth comes in very quietly. She approaches him. Why quietly? Because there's people sleeping and he's sleeping. She uncovers his feet and she lays down. She comes, she uncovers his feet. She lies at his feet to show humility in servanthood. Boaz is a type of who? Christ. You know how we come to Christ? In humility and in servanthood. What are we teaching this morning? We're teaching that we come to Jesus on his terms, not ours. When Ruth went to Boaz, she came on his terms, not hers. And in the middle of the night, something startled the man. Well, probably cold feet. Probably. He wakes up in the middle of the night. We don't know exactly why. Probably his feet, seriously, probably his feet got cold or something startled. We don't really know. And he wakes up, and there was a woman lying at his feet. He says, who are you? Why does he ask that? Well, they didn't have night lights like we do. Have you ever slept out in a field without any lights? Unless it's a full moon, it's pretty what? Pretty dark. So he can't see her and recognize her. Partly because she's all dolled up. But reality of it is he can't really see her face. He can't make it out. It's too dark. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Now he realizes now what's happened. He understands she's come, she's uncovered his feet, she's at his feet. He understands that she's proposing to me to marry her and be her kinsman redeemer. Now remember, I try to say this many times, the Bible gives us snapshots of things. It doesn't give us everything that happens. So you have to understand what's between the verses and what's going on. That's why it's important to know the culture. That's why it's important to know the background so you get the whole picture. And she said, I'm your servant, and spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman or guardian redeemer of our family. So who has a decision to make here? Ruth or Boaz? Boaz. She's proposed. She's at my feet. She uncovered my feet. She looks pretty, even though we can't really see her. They're starting to talk. Probably now he recognizes the name, and she says, I'm Ruth. And so now he's got a decision to make. The Lord bless you, my daughter. Remember why he called her daughter? I shared that last week. It's because he's probably a lot older than her. This kindness that you've shown me is greater than which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I'm a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Uh-oh, we got a problem. But before we get to the problem, as we come to Jesus humbly and as servants, and we propose to him to be our Savior, what Jesus does is he takes the garment of his blood and he covers us with it, signifying a marriage, a relationship between us and him. Isn't that amazing? And Boaz accepts her proposal. He takes his garment, whatever that was, and he places it over her to show her that, yes, I want to be married to you. I want a relationship with you. I will marry you. I will protect you. I will take care of you like Jesus does us. But then he says, by the way, there is a closer relative to your deceased father-in-law, Elimelech, than me. And before I can give you an answer, I have to ask him. He says, stay here for the night. Now, we don't know what time he woke up. Let's just say midnight. We don't know. They're having this conversation very quietly. All the other men, they're conked out. You know, they've had their steak and potatoes. They're out of it, right? And he said, if this man wants to do this, that's good. If the other relative can do it, that's good. But if he bails, I'll be happy to do it. Because I believe that's what I'm supposed to do. Now, just be quiet for a while. And she did until the morning, so before the sun came up, before the men can, you know, wake up, she sneaks out. He says, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. Now, why not? Well, it's obvious. It would be a reputation crusher for Boaz. And it would show poor character on Ruth. And so they get through the night. They didn't sleep together, nothing like that. She laid at his feet the whole night. She got up, who knows what time, maybe 3 or 4 in the morning, and she sneaks out. So none of the men that were sleeping around the threshing floor could see them together. He also said, bring me your shawl before you leave. And she was wearing it, and he poured 6 measures of barley and placed it in the bundle on her. We don't really know how much that was. Some theologians believe that was about 50 pounds, but we don't fully know, and it really doesn't matter. And when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. You know, when you come to Jesus, you never leave empty-handed. He always fills our shawls, doesn't he? Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Now, why wouldn't he wait? Why wouldn't Boaz take his time? Well, if you're a man and you've ever had an eyes on a woman, you know the answer, right? You want to be with her. Let's get this thing done. Let's get married. Now, this idea of wait is interesting because when we think about Jesus and we think of the story, and this is a little bit of typology, this is interpretation, this is not interpretation, this is all application, which is different. But as we read through the lines here, and if Boaz is a type of Christ, we see that Ruth has to wait for Boaz in the same way that we are waiting for Jesus to come back. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. And I don't know where you are in your life today. I don't know if you know Jesus. I don't know if you died today, you'd go to heaven. But I know this, that Jesus wants to be your kinsman spiritual redeemer. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to spend eternity with you. God, and this blows our mind, doesn't it? God wants to be our friend. That's who God is. God is love. And if you're not absolutely sure that heaven is your home, this morning, later today, this afternoon, next week, let me read this in a way that might help you with the story. Boaz, Ruth speaking, "Boaz, I know that you are my Savior, who is my kinsman redeemer, who can redeem me. And right now, I ask you, Boaz, to receive me as your wife. Can I come into your life so that you might save me physically?" Now, if we look at it spiritually from our vantage point, Jerry says, "Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died for me on the cross of Calvary. Right now, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Jesus, come into my life and save my soul and be my spiritual kinsman redeemer." That's what Jesus does for us. So if you're not absolutely sure that heaven is your home today, you can pray this prayer, be sincere, be genuine, and the Holy Spirit of God will come into your life and seal you, as Ephesians tells us, until the day of redemption. And we begin to serve God together. If you don't understand about salvation, you have questions, our pastors are in the connection corner on my right, your left. Please stop by and ask questions. We love you. We want to spend heaven with you. Crosspoint is about sharing the good news of Jesus. And for those of us that know Jesus, let me ask you a question. Is it good news? You betcha it is. It's the best news there is. So God, we thank you today for the word of God that is powerful, that challenges us. Jesus, we thank you for loving us and your willingness to die. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that we have through Jesus. And Lord, as we leave today, if there's only one person that is not sure, either in the auditorium or watching online, I pray, God, they would contact us. And Lord, they would ask, "What must I do to be saved?" So Lord, thank you for another day of life. I pray that you'd bless us now as we go to our respective homes on this Memorial Day weekend. Give us a great time with friends and family and a time of rest. And all of God's people said, hey, God bless you guys. Have a great Memorial Day weekend.